Where we're going to continue our series on the King of the Kingdom, our studies in Matthew chapter 8. And he has power and authority over many things, and I think it's really clever that Matthew managed to find several things that all began with D. So Jesus has incredible power and authority over many things that begin with D. Let's look at them as we recap on what we've looked at before. So he has authority over those who have suffered defilement, over those who, because of their, in this case, leprosy, were considered so unclean that they could not participate in the worship of the one true God. And people these days are defiled by sin, and that becomes a blockage between them and God. And Jesus has authority over anything that will defile. And he, in compassion, can touch even the most defiled, the most broken, the most foul-smelling, and bring them into unity and fellowship with himself. Isn't that wonderful? And the second thing is that Jesus has authority over immense distance. We read this in the story of the centurion's servant. Jesus said it. Let him be healed. And from a distance, the centurion's servant was healed. The centurion understood how authority worked. God, who is in heaven, Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father, still has authority through the distance between heaven and earth. And when he speaks in heaven, it will be done here. He said, "Let there be," and there was. And it continues like that today. So those who are distant from God are not too distant from him that he cannot reach. His arm is not so short that it cannot reach to those who are furthest from him. And of course, the centurion's servant was a Gentile, not welcome into the kingdom of God, not in Jewish thinking anyway. Those who are distant because of beliefs, because of birth, and because of behavior can be brought close to the Father. His arm can stretch that far. And then we read about Peter's mother-in-law and the crowds that gathered round the house, about disease. Jesus has authority and power over disease. He came and he healed people of their sickness as a sign of the kingdom, the new kingdom, the new era that had come, that he brought. This kingdom that one day will present us perfect in the presence of God, those who believe in him, without sickness, without sadness, without sorrow, whole and perfect in every way. And then about 3 weeks ago, we looked at Jesus' authority over disciples, two that came to him and said that they wanted either to follow him or perhaps to go and do something that seemed more important. And Jesus spoke with authority into their lives and established that he comes first in the followers' lives. Jesus comes first. And we're going to look at the next next item in the list of stories that Matthew has assembled for us. And I've called it Jesus' authority over disaster. You could call it his authority over disturbance or distress or danger. Many things beginning with D. Let's read. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. And when he got into the boat, Jesus' disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" And then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" It's a fascinating question, isn't it? What sort of man is this? So let's just recap that story. There are parallel accounts, if you want to go and research it later, in Mark 4 and Luke chapter 8, which provides slightly different detail. But essentially the story is this, that Jesus has been preaching and teaching and healing in Galilee, in the region of Capernaum on the northwest corner of the Lake of Galilee. And huge crowds have been gathering around him. And so it was sensible for him to get in a boat and push offshore slightly so that he could get away from the crowd. So just picture the scene on the Lake of Galilee. It's a winter's day, and there's a huge crowd on the shore, Jesus standing in a boat, delivering his teaching. And if you read the other Gospels, you'll read about the parables that he taught them. And as evening approached, Jesus decided that it was time to travel east. And he gave orders to the disciples to prepare the boat and get ready to cross the lake. And he said, we're going to go to the other side, to the east coast of Galilee. And we read in verse 23 of chapter 8 that his disciples got in the boat and they followed him. And you remember from 3 weeks ago that I made the point that in the verses 18 to 23, the words disciple and follow appear several times, because the context of what we're reading now, what Matthew wants us to understand, is that this is about discipleship. This is about what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And it may mean that we need to get in a boat and travel somewhere with Jesus. It certainly did for those. Now, the boats that they had then are not like the boats that we have now. Here is an example of the kind of thing that Jesus may have traveled in. It's called the Galilee boat, or the Jesus boat. And you can go, if you have time, over to a museum just off the coast there in near Capernaum. And you can see it. This was discovered in 1986. And it was made, by dating, they can establish that it was made in the first century and was probably used, from the pottery remains near it, in the time about 0 to 50 AD. So this was the kind of boat that was plying its trade on the lake in the days of Jesus. And they've remodeled that, and it might have looked something like that. Not a huge thing. You imagine Jesus and 12 disciples in that boat, pretty crowded, not exactly loads of room, 27 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, 4 feet deep. Okay, so that gives the picture. Jesus in a boat, and they begin to cross the Lake of Galilee. And we read that as they were making their way across in the evening, the winter's evening, a terrible storm broke and arose. And the word that Matthew uses for this storm is the word seismos in Greek, from which we get seismic, and it's to do with earthquake. The waves and the wind made it feel like the whole thing was out of control. Mark uses a word that can be translated hurricane. So this is no mere squall on a winter's evening in Galilee. This is a violent, a sudden storm that broke on the lake and descended upon them, as Luke reports. And this is quite typical for Galilee on a winter evening. As the cold winds blow in from Mount Hermon on the coast of the Mediterranean and down from the north in the mountains of the north, quite high up, 9,000, 10,000 feet high, cold winds come down over the lake, and the hot air rises from the lake, which is below sea level. And as the two collide, you get this terrible storm building up and strong winds. These storms are terrifying, even for modern fishermen who are in more modern craft travelling on the lake. There are many records of such storms. Bear in mind that the disciples, amongst them, there were experienced fishermen. Must have been a hugely frightening experience for them, being buffeted by hurricane force winds in the cold and the wet and the dark. The boat was being swamped by waves, and we read that the boat was filling up with water. Luke records that the disciples were in danger. This was a disaster about to happen, and they feared that they were all going to drown. And so they said to the Lord, save us, we're perishing. Where was Jesus? He was asleep, we read, in the stern of the boat, fast asleep. And the Greek tense that is used there was not that he fallen asleep, but that he was continuing to sleep. The storm hadn't shaken him. It was shaking the boat. It was terrifying the disciples. But Jesus slept on, apparently oblivious to what was going on around, on a cushion in the back of the boat. So even for experienced fishermen, this was a terrifying experience. They feared death. This was something that they had not had to endure before. And they reached the conclusion amongst themselves that Jesus had stopped caring about them. If you read the other Gospels, you'll find that they come to this view that Jesus had stopped caring, that it didn't matter to them, to him, that they were about to die. And he slept on, really not caring at all about their fear. And so they cry out to him, "Save us, Lord." That's a very interesting thing to say to the Lord Jesus, isn't it? "Save us, Lord." He is the saviour of the world. "Save us, Lord. We're dying, we're perishing, we're going down here. We can't survive this." And they waken him up and say, "Don't you care that we're about to die?" And in Matthew's version, Jesus doesn't get up and calm the storm straight away. He engages with them in some pastoral reflection. So while the storm is raging and the waters are sloshing into the boat, Jesus thinks that this will be a good time to discuss their faith and their fear. And I don't know how long that lasted, but I can imagine what the disciples said to him. "We haven't got time for this just now. Our lives are in peril. Can we get on with the action? Lord, save us." Huge waves crashing over the bow, full of water, about to sink. Dark, bitterly cold, a howling gale, a tempest, hanging on for dear life, frightened of falling overboard. And Jesus wants to have a chat about theology. Interesting. In response to their request, Jesus does take action. He rebukes the wind and the waves. He censures the wind and the wave. And in Jewish thinking, the seas represented the place of chaos. The seas were frightening places for Jewish people. The sea was the dwelling place of terrible monsters, mythical sea monsters. You've heard of the name Leviathan. They believed that Leviathan dwelt in the deep, and he was the master of chaos and arrogance, the storm bringer. There was a monster called Rahab. This was the dwelling place of rebellious and evil powers. Some have suggested that this was the sea representing rebellion, rising up against the Lord Jesus Christ to destroy him before he could finish what the Father had sent him to do. Jesus censured the waves and the wind. He rebuked it with power and authority. And as soon as Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves, we read, there was a great calm. There had been a great and terrible storm. But when Jesus speaks, calm comes. Calm was restored, complete calm. It wasn't just that the wind died down, the waves also stopped. Now, you know something about the laws of physics, perhaps? You know that waves don't just stop when the wind stops. But when Jesus speaks, even the waves stop. Flat calm, an amazing miracle to stop waves from raging over the side of the boat. Great calm replacing great storm. And the disciples were amazed. They marveled at him. They'd been hearing some astonishing teaching from him as they wandered around Galilee following him. They'd seen him cleanse the defiled leper. They'd seen him restore a distant Gentile into health. They'd witnessed him healing a diseased crowd and driving out demons. They'd seen his authority and heard his authority as he spoke to disciples. But this was even more astonishing. This was something special, something completely extraordinary, something inexplicable. Who is this man? This is what Matthew wants us to wrestle with. Who is this man, Jesus? What kind of man is he that even the wind and the waves take notice of him? As we consider this, I want to just quickly reflect to you four lessons that I think we can draw out from this account. And the first lesson is this: that all obedient disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ will face storms in their lives. Might be a storm of health that comes and causes you to fear and rocks the boat. Might be a financial setback. Might be relationships that go wrong. Could be a loss of employment that shakes your world and feels like you've been hit by an earthquake. You see, some people teach that when you come to Christ, all of those storms are over and done with. And I want to suggest to you that the New Testament knows nothing of such kinds of notions. Even Jesus endured the storm. And what kind of storm did he endure as he died on the cross for us? So I want to suggest that this story teaches us that there is no such thing as a trouble-free life for those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, quite the reverse is made clear in the New Testament that I've been reading over recent years. You see, some of the trouble that we have is self-inflicted. It's the result of our sin and our rebellion and our disobedience. Some of the storms that we face are caused by others, by external situations, by living in a broken world. And some storms come simply because we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and may include persecution and opposition and ridicule, misunderstanding and testing and temptation, oppression and danger. This is what it means if we're following Jesus. We'll experience shortage and loneliness and isolation and misunderstanding. Do you identify with that? Anybody experience that? See, God in his sovereignty allows his followers to face trouble. Do not expect a trouble-free life if you're following the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider it a sheer gift, my friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colours. So don't try and get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so that you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. If you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. He loves to help. You'll get his help. Ask boldly, believingly, without a second thought. For those who worry, their prayers are like wind-whipped waves. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 6. You see, Jesus allows our faith to be formed under pressure. And his desire is that through that we learn to trust him fully, so that we can reach a place of unshakable trust in him. And as disciples, we learn what this is step by step by step by step, by following him in his footsteps. It's not something that you pick up in a lecture or in a classroom or in a sermon on a Sunday morning. It's about following him faithfully through the difficult days as well as the good days. It's learned by holding on to Jesus in the storms, even if those storms are self-inflicted. I've told you all this so that, trusting me, you will be unshakable and assured, deeply at peace In this world you will continue to experience difficulties. But take heart, I've conquered the world. Okay? So that's the first lesson. Lesson number two. Storms do not mean that Jesus has stopped caring about you. No storm that we experience has caught Jesus by surprise. He knew that he was going to face this storm on Galilee and that the disciples would have to face it with him. He knows that we will face storms in the walk that we walk as we follow him. And not a single storm that we face causes him to panic in any way. Jesus, at the right hand of the Father, is calm and at peace, even though you may feel like your life is experiencing turmoil. Jesus was able to sleep confidently through the storm. And why is that? Because he knows that his Father is completely in control of every circumstance of his life and our lives. Do we know that? That God the Father is in control. Nothing takes him by surprise, and no storm is too big for God to handle. And so Jesus would have quoted something like Psalm 4, verse 8, where it says, "In peace I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, will keep me safe." So no matter what the storm, Jesus is in control. He is not caught out. He has not ceased caring. And he enables us to sleep. Jesus slept because he knew that the boat that he was in could never sink. He had already told the disciples that he was going to the other side of the lake. That was his Father's purpose and destiny for him. And he was taking the disciples there with him. There was still work for him to do, and still work for him to do in them and through them. His time had not yet come where he was willing to lay down his life. There was an appointed time, and that time had not yet come. So Jesus knew that the boat that he was in was not going to sink. He was not going to die, even though it felt like death was imminent. So what can I say? Jesus is in control. He cares about you. And all I can suggest is that when you're going through the storm, stay in the boat with Christ. Don't get out prematurely. Stay in there with him. And if you will remain in him, he will hold you until he has accomplished all that he purposes to achieve through the difficulties of life. The third thing that I see in the story is that Jesus was roused by the people's cries for help. You see, the storm didn't wake him. The raging torrent didn't wake him. The howling gale didn't wake him. The shaking boat and the water sweeping over the bows didn't wake him. But when the disciples cried, "Lord, save us," he woke. He's tuned in to hear our cries for help. Stay in the boat with him. He's listening for your cries for help. Cry to him and he will respond. He may not calm the storm immediately. You may have some repenting to do of sin. You may have healing that you need to receive first. There may be things he wants to teach us through difficulty. But the presence of a storm does not mean that Jesus has abandoned you. He cares for you. His ear is tuned in to your prayers. Keep calling to him and he will hear you. Look at this verse. "Do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rough waters, you will not drown." Those are God's promises to the people of Israel during a time of their rebellion and sin. And I think we can say that the same God, through Christ, speaks similar words to us. Do not be afraid. You are mine. I will be with you. I will never abandon you. You will not drown. Keep praying. Hold on to him. Stay in the boat. Jesus has not stopped caring for you. Third thing. Storms are allowed by Jesus for a purpose. Jesus knew the storm was coming, yet he still got in the boat. He could have stopped this storm at any time. At any point when the wind started to pick up, Jesus could have spoken and the storm would have stopped. But he didn't. He waited. And even when he awoke, he used this as an opportunity to teach his disciples. You see, the storm was an instrument in the hands of a sovereign God. The storm is not something that's happening to us. The storm is something that God uses to form and shape our faith. And so he says to the disciples, "Why are you afraid, you of little faith?" We could translate that, "Why fear, little believing ones? Why are you frightened? What are you frightened of? Now, come on, Lord. Watch the waves. See the wind. That's what I'm frightened of. I'm frightened of drowning." But that's not the question that Jesus is asking. He's not asking what it is that's frightening them. He's saying, "What reason have you to fear, you little believing ones? Why do you need to fear? I'm with you." And this word, "little believing ones," is a favourite phrase in Matthew. It's a phrase that he uses only of disciples, and he uses it when they have forgotten who he is, and they begin to replace trust in the sovereign God with the thinking and understanding of human people. So, Matthew 6, talking about how Jesus and how God the Father cares for the birds of the air and for the flowers of the field, how the lilies are dressed up in glory, greater than Solomon's glory. Do you remember that? And then he says to the disciples, "Why are you anxious? Why are you anxious, O little believing ones? You don't need to think like the world does, because you have a heavenly Father who cares for you. What reason have you got to be afraid?" And then in Matthew 8, we've just read the story here about fear. What reason do you have? And then for Peter in Matthew 14, when he walks on the water and he's doing so well, he's walking towards Jesus, and then suddenly he takes his eyes off the Lord and starts to look at the circumstances that he's in, and fear sets in, and he wavers, it says. He wavers in his ability to trust Jesus. And Jesus says, "Why do you doubt, O little believing one? Trust me. Trust me in this. I've got control. I'm in charge." And then Matthew 16, when Jesus talks about the yeast of the Pharisees, and the disciples misunderstand it, as they often do, misunderstanding Jesus. And they start talking about who's got the bread. And Jesus says, "That's not what I'm talking about. And anyway, have you forgotten what I did with the loaves and the fishes? Why are you getting forgetful, O little believing ones?" And that's what Jesus is saying to them. In the boat, in the midst of the storm, "Don't forget who I am. Don't forget what I can do. Trust me. You have no reason to fear. Even though the circumstances of life point to something else, there is nothing to fear. I'm in the boat with you. I want you to trust me fully." So Jesus allows us to face the storms so that we learn to trust, so that we discover who he really is. In the midst of difficulty, that's when our faith really grows, and we become certain about the things that we cannot see. So Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. He describes how we're cracked, broken vessels, But great light has been poured into us. And he makes it clear that this light and the power that comes with it comes from God and not from us. And though we're pressed on every side by trouble and difficulty and suffering and danger, if we will fix our eyes on what cannot be seen, we will then live by faith, holding on firmly to the unseen reality that is the trustworthiness of God. We can see what cannot be seen, and that pleases God. It's called faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 11 goes on to say that he will reward those who trust him and seek him. Does that make sense? God allows storms for a purpose. And then finally, storms are all subject to the authority of Jesus Christ. Matthew leaves us in no doubt about Jesus. He wants us to understand the true identity of this man. And so he leaves the disciples in awe, marveling at this astonishing, unheard of work of power. They're absolutely dumbstruck by what Jesus has accomplished. Having been with him and followed him, they are still learning about him. And the same is true for us. No matter how long we have been walking the walk of faith, there is more for us to know about the authority and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to touch our lives in good times and in bad. So ask the question, what sort of man, what sort of God are we following? This is Galilee on a calm day, taken from a boat. Over 1,000 years before this incident took place, King David wrote a psalm. And it was a psalm of thanksgiving. It was a psalm recognizing that God saves his people. Let me read some of it to you. Some went off to the sea in ships, plying the trade routes of the world. They too observed the Lord's power in action, his impressive works on the deepest seas. He spoke, and the winds rose, stirring up the waves. Their ships were tossed to the heavens and plunged again to the depths, and the sailors cringed in terror. They reeled and staggered like drunkards and were at their wit's end. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He calmed the storm to a whisper and stilled the waves. What a blessing was that stillness when he brought them safely into harbour. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. Let them exalt him publicly before the congregation and before the leaders of the nation. You see, 1,000 years before, King David recognized that God and God alone can rescue people in trouble on the seas. Only he, only God can still waves and calm seas. This is what Matthew wants us to understand, that Jesus is no ordinary man. He is God. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. He cares about you. There is no storm that is outside of his ability to speak calm into it. He will use every storm to build faith and trust in him. So where does this leave us? Well, our Christian distinctive, I believe, is not how we live in the good times, but how we face the storms of our lives. People will be watching when you're in trouble and asking, I wonder what they're like when difficulty comes. And it is entirely natural to pray, God, stop the storm, I don't like it. every human being on the planet will pray that prayer. Get me out of here, Lord. I don't like it. And I want to suggest to you that that is a prayer of little believing people. There is a different prayer that we can pray in the midst of storms, which I think is a prayer of big believing people. And I want to become one of those. Do you? So the challenge is to pray a bigger faith prayer when difficulties come. Lord, help me to hold on to you, even though the waves are crashing around me and I feel unsafe in what's happening to me. Lord, help me to grow in my ability to trust you when all around me feels like chaos. Lord, help me to stay in the boat with you and to face my fear. Lord, reveal your divine nature and your authority to me when the waves are crashing on my head. Lord, use this difficulty to transform my character and to make me more like Christ. Help me to sleep at peace because I know the Father is for me. Help me to see the unseen realities, the things that cannot be seen by sight, but only can be seen by faith in the midst of this difficulty, I pray. Does that make sense? Can I encourage us to seek God and pray bigger faith prayers? Because no storm comes upon us that he is not able to control, that he will not use to teach us something. And no storm comes upon us because he does not care. For he cares for you, even in the midst of difficulty. So keep calm and carry on trusting. Shall we pray? Sovereign God, we thank you that you are all powerful, that you are all knowing, and that you are all seeing. There is nothing that escapes your attention. And even when it feels like we're in a storm and you, God, are asleep in the back of the boat, apparently not caring about our situation, we thank you that nothing escapes you. You see it all. You know it all. And you understand how we feel because the Lord Jesus has felt that himself. We thank you that we come to a great high priest who knows what it is to be tested in every way that we are. And I want to pray, Father, that by your Spirit you would help us to become big faith people. People who learn what it is to stay in the boat, even though everything in us wants to run, and to trust you to provide for us, and to build us, and to strengthen us, and to hold us until calm comes again. And we thank you that a day is coming when all will be still, and there will be a new creation with no rebellion against you, no sin to destroy. And we can live at peace with you. We thank you for that day, that that is our destiny. Help us to hold on to that in the midst of the storms of life, I pray. And for my brothers and sisters here, I pray that in the midst of turmoil and difficulty, they will know your closeness to them. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.